Welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. The last several weeks this summer, we've been going through this series on prayer, strengthening your core. The simple goal of the teaching team is that as a result of coming here on Sundays and listening to these talks, we would simply pray more. That's basically the goal, that we would just pray more. And as we pray more, our core is strengthened. So we're kind of like, you know, people who work at a gym, and we're like the trainers, and we're trying to say, okay, this is what you need to do. We're trying to motivate people to pray. One of the things that is a demotivator for prayer is when prayers go unanswered. So for the last couple of weeks, we've dealt with this whole idea of persistence in prayer. One of the problems that we have as we pray is we start to feel like nothing is happening and prayer doesn't really change anything, and we kind of feel like it's a silly religious ritual. And we had Pastor Charles Yu speak to that last week, because that's a real prayer killer. But probably the biggest prayer killer is unanswered prayer. If you've ever been by a bedside of a loved one that you were praying for, and then you feel their life slip away and their warm hand becomes cold. If you've ever had a son or a daughter who in defiance moves away from the faith and doesn't want anything to do with God or Jesus, like forever. If you've ever had a broken heart over a marriage of two people that you love, and you've prayed that the marriage would mend, and it only ends in divorce. If those things have ever happened to you, then you understand something of the anguish and the wrestling of people who struggle with unanswered prayer. Indeed, in a very real way, every epidemic, every war, every divorce, every death, in some way stands as an accusation against the promise and the power of prayer. Because someone's probably praying that that epidemic would stop, or that that war would stop, or that that divorce wouldn't happen. The prayers, they go unanswered. Sometimes it happens so frequently or at a point in our life that is so tender that when it does take place, we simply walk away from the faith and we're angry at God. One of you found this bumper sticker in town a couple weeks ago. When I see a bumper sticker like that, my heart goes out to them, because there's a story behind that bumper sticker. There's a story of disappointment with God. When they put something on their car that says, nothing fails like prayer. Now, I know some of you will come to me and you say, no, Pastor Chris. God answers all prayers. He either says yes or no or wait. Yes, I've heard that too, actually. I've never read that in the Bible, curiously. Because the Bible doesn't present answers that simply. When I hear someone say that, I feel like saying, please. Really? When you read the Bible, you read that there's more thickness to it. There's more texture. There's more depth to it. And you get the fact that people in the Bible are wrestling. They're wrestling with God. And they don't have simple answers for complex issues. You read things like this. Lamentations, Jeremiah writes, you have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. That's the kind of thing you read in the Bible, where people of faith struggle and they wrestle with God. So if you're in a place where you have prayed and prayed and prayed and those requests are denied, if you understand what it's like to sit next to a loved one whose life goes away, or you have prayed for a marriage that ends in divorce, then this message is for you. Prayer, an unanswered prayer, is a huge struggle for the followers of God, and it always has been. It's not new to us. It's always been a struggle for people of God. Here's an example. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. This is a psalm written by David. Psalm 13. I'm reading from the 2011 New International Version. You'll see it on your screens. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrows in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Psalm 13 is what scholars refer to as an individual lament. It is a cry from a broken heart. And we can read dozens of these kind of laments in the Bible. They come from dark places in our souls. They're not offering simple answers to complex situations. You can see the wrestling. You can feel the struggle. Four times, he says, how long, how long, how long? The idea here is that he's wrestling with God. In verse 2, he says he's wrestling with God. He's struggling with God. There's none of this, well, everything's going to be okay. Oh, this is the way it is. There's a struggle there that he has. These laments are all over the Bible. Now, for some of us, this is new information. And we maybe have been brought up to think that, well, everybody in the Bible, all those stories are about people that are like perfect and they live their lives and everything works out. They pray and God answers their prayer. Well, like, read the Bible. That's not actually what the Bible says. There are people that we run into in the Bible, all over the Bible, from the beginning to the end, that have a wrestling with God, struggling with God, over deep things, over serious things, over righteous things. Sometimes they end up yelling at God, like David is here. Look at me, answer me. These kind of things are all over the Bible because people in the Bible are just human beings. And they want things to happen that don't take place. And they wonder why some kind of God who has the power over life, who can do all kinds of fantastic things, would sit on the sidelines while some catastrophe is taking place. When you read the Bible, this is the kind of thing you read. It doesn't offer simple answers for complex problems. In the Bible, we find great, holy, wonderful people struggling with God because their prayers are not being answered. Here's a list. Moses pled with God to allow him to accompany Israel across the Jordan. He's like the leader of Israel, request denied. David pled with God for 1 week to allow his infant son to live. It was David's sin, not the infant's, request denied. Job pled with God to take his suffering away. And he pled and pled with God, request denied. Jonah pled with God to allow him to die, request denied. Habakkuk prayed for deliverance from the Babylonians, request denied. The Babylonians just came in and just wiped out Israel. Jeremiah prayed that Jerusalem, as the holy city, would not be destroyed, request denied. It's God's city, request denied. Paul prayed for the removal of his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, something that caused him pain and suffering. Request denied. And then Jesus prayed, let this cup pass, referring to the torture that he would go through. Request denied. We'll talk about that in a second. I'm simply saying that the idea that good and godly people always have their prayers answered like they want, it's simply not biblical. It's naive. Read the Bible. The Bible is filled with godly people who wrestle with God because their prayers are not answered. If you pray a lot, many of your prayers are going to go unanswered. I thought I'd just give an illustration of things that are important to me in my own life. Here's some things I've prayed for. That my dad would survive his leukemia, request denied. That my brother-in-law's marriage would survive, request denied. That some good friends would be healed from their diseases. I've sat by the bedside of many people who've passed away, request denied. That my son's wife would change her heart after she left him, their marriage would survive. Request denied. That my mother would not lose her mind. Request denied. If you pray and you're serious about prayer, you will be praying for things and your requests will be denied. And there will be an ache in your soul, and you will want to cry out, how long? Why? Why? Does the Bible answer the question why? Well, yes, it does. It gives us some explanations of why some things go unanswered. Now, like I could go through all of those stories about Moses and Jonah and Habakkuk and things like that, and every one of those are particular situations, particular instances. They all have their own historical context and their own stories. In fact, some of those could be series in themselves. But I thought as we went through this subject that I would at least go to some passages in the Bible where God actually does say, you are praying, and I am not going to listen to that prayer. Where does he say that? Why does he say that? There are many instances like that. Here are a few. Sometimes we may ask with the wrong motives. James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So when we have the wrong motives, God says, yes, it's about you. It's about selfish things. I'm not going to answer that. Sometimes our prayers are denied because of that. Second, we may cherish sin in our heart. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If we love sin more than we love God, God says, look, what? I'm not going to answer that. Here's another passage. Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. He will not hear. So these are all metaphors, the idea that God's not going to pay attention to that prayer because you love sin more than you love God. He will not listen to that prayer. That's a reason why some prayers aren't answered. Three, we may not care for the plight of the oppressed. This is all over the Bible, Isaiah 1. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. These are all code words for people who are poor, who are shut out by society. God is a father who loves people, and he loves the poor. And when we don't love the poor, and we don't help people who are oppressed, God says, like, you're not acting like my kids. I'm not going to answer your prayers. there's a direct correlation from the way in which we behave towards those who are without resources and are oppressed, and whether or not God listens to our prayers or not. Or are we just simply hypocrites? Proverbs, we read this. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Number four, we may not treat with respect those in our own home. There's a curious verse in 1 Peter that sometimes we read over. Peter writes, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Sometimes we read over a passage like that, and a very interesting passage because of a role of gender and stuff like that, and people are like, well, what's happening here? What does that mean, weaker partner? And we read right over this fact that he's really saying this because if you treat people in your own home without respect, that hinders your prayers. Isn't that interesting? There's a direct correlation between the way we behave and whether or not God's going to pay attention to our prayers. Because there is this gender issue here about the weaker partner, I thought it would be good for me to quote from a female scholar on this passage. So throwing this quote up from Karen Jobe, she teaches at Wheaton College. In the context of 1 Peter, the weaker vessel is primarily understood as physical weakness relative to men's strength. Therefore, Peter's exhortation indirectly addresses the issue of physical abuse. However, the immediate context makes it clear that the female is also weaker in the sense of social entitlement and empowerment. Peter teaches that men whose authority runs roughshod over their women, even with society's full approval, will not be heard by God. So Karen is saying here, it's a very different world back then, very patriarchal society, that kind of thing. Very was approved in that society, patriarchal. And even if men in their society, if that's accepted, they run roughshod, God will not listen to your prayers. Next reason. We may be offering contradictory prayers. For example, something like this. If 9 Christ followers are applying for the same one job, and they're all praying to God that they would get that job, one person gets the job and launches on Facebook, "Praise the Lord, I got the job." 90% of that group, though, is disappointed with unanswered prayer. So there's often sometimes contradictory prayers like that. The most famous example, I think, that occurred to me has to do with like the horrible tragedy of the greatest war, the most devastating war country's ever been involved in, that's the Civil War. In his second inaugural address, Abraham Lincoln acts like a pastor over a broken nation and basically preaches a message to the wounded nation. Here's a picture of him in March of 1865, just a few weeks before he was assassinated. His speech, second inaugural address, if you go to Washington, D.C., is on the monument that we have in Washington for him. And when you read the entire speech, I mean, it's just like a pastor preaching. Here is some of what he said. "Both read the Bible, the same Bible, and pray to the same God. And each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes," like a pastor preaching to a wounded nation. He's saying contradictory prayers are being offered. God cannot answer both equally. The Lord will have his own purposes in this country. That's powerful. Next, we may grow more in our faith precisely because our prayers are not being answered. And this theme is all over the Bible. As men and women struggle with God, and as they struggle with God, even though they face suffering themselves, they find themselves growing in their faith. And the writer of the book of Hebrews recounts a whole group of people like that. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. There are believers in the past, the writer is saying, who were tortured to death. They were sawn in two. They wandered about in the deserts. These people were praying to God that they wouldn't be tortured. They were praying to God that they wouldn't have their heads cut off. These people were praying to God, and their prayers went unanswered in that they did suffer all kinds of things. What the writer is saying is that as they were going through that, their faith is being strengthened. They will receive what God's promised one day with us. That's his argument. But during the time, their prayers weren't being answered. But they were people of faith. Somehow, as they're praying, there's something that's going on in them that basically is kind of saying, this is going to happen to me. That person's going to cut my head off, or I'm going to be persecuted. But I trust in you. The best illustration of that is what Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is a famous scene. Some of you may not be familiar with what's happening. Jesus has had his ministry career. He's come to the end of it. He's spent a week in Jerusalem. He's coming to a place where he knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows that he's going to die on a cross. He has predicted this time and time again as they've made a journey to Jerusalem. He's just finished what we call the Last Supper, and he just told his closest followers that they were going to deny him. Of course, they all say, no, no, we'll never disown you. Peter's the most famous of it, but the passage right before this makes it very clear that they all said they wouldn't disown him, and of course, they all just scatter, you know, like beetles, if you lift a rock up, they just like that. They all scattered. He knows all this is taking place. So he takes some of his disciples with him into a garden. And this is the passage. Then Jesus went with his disciples to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, verse 37, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Okay, stop for a second. Again, so what's happening here? He knows he's going to die on a cross. He's made it very clear. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows all these things. But he's struggling. It's the human struggle. He knows he's going to be tortured. Verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. he went away a second time and prayed. My father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus knows exactly what's going to take place to him. He knows he's going to suffer and die. He knows that he has come to save the world from their sins. He knows all that. But yet, as the moment approaches, we see him struggling and wrestling, and he prays, may this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you. And then if you follow the narrative, in the next chapter, verse 46, he has this loud cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then after that, he hears silence. The Son of God prays, why have you forsaken me? And he hears silence. In the garden, Jesus has this turn. It's a very difficult turn to make. Not as I want, but as you want. That turn is a turn that is very difficult to make. How do we make that turn when we're holding on to the hand of someone we love and they're slipping away and we're praying and it's very apparent they're going to die? How do we make that turn? Not what I want, but you want. When we're praying for a child who's vanishing from the faith, how do we make that turn? Not what I want, but what you want. We might get an answer to that question if we go back to the Psalm, Psalm 13. We stopped right before we ended the Psalm. Look back at Psalm 13, because there's a huge shift between verse 4 and verses 5 and 6. Psalm 13, look at verse 5. Again, remember Psalm 13 was this cry, how long, how long, how long? And then in verse 5, we see this shift. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is a huge shift. He was wrestling. He was accusing God. And now he makes a shift where he's like resting in whatever's going to happen. How does he do that? Well, two things. First, he's trusting in God's unfailing love that's led to his salvation. He's trusting in what God has done to bring salvation to him. God's unfailing love. He feels like God is close to him. He knows that God loves him with an everlasting love. It reminds me of that series that we did back in the fall of last year. We did a series on the letter to the Colossians. Remember, we gave all of you that letter and we kind of read the whole letter. We call that series Enough, because what Paul is saying to the Colossians, who are going through all kinds of difficulties, if you understand that Christ is inside of us, no matter what's happening to you or your loved ones, that should be enough, that Christ indwells us. And there's mystery behind that. We need to rest in that and all that that means, if we can grab onto that. That's basically what he's saying. Colossians 1, he writes this. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we have a sense that Christ is in us and that all the wisdom and knowledge, like of the universe, dwells in us because Christ is in us, that's the kind of thing that can help us make that turn like Jesus did and say, not what I want, but you want. as our friends slip away. Very difficult to make that turn. David also says that he's going to sing and praise the Lord. David rejoiced in what God had already done for him. He said, I will sing the Lord's praises for what he's done to me. He's been good to me. So this is where people who keep a prayer journal are a little ahead of the rest of us. Because if you keep a prayer journal, you can go back to that journal and go, God answered prayer here, he answered prayer here, he answered prayer here. And in your wrestling with God, when you start to ask these questions like, how long, God? Why? Where are you? Does prayer work? You can go back and go, yes, back here, 2001, 2005, 2000, and you can look and see what God has done that can help you. And then perhaps by the power of the Spirit, there's a rejoicing that takes place because of what God, you've seen God work in your life, and that can help. But honestly, for some of us who are in the room right now, we're dealing with something that is right in front of us, and we've been praying, and it's not coming about. And we're in this Psalm 13 of how long, oh God? And frankly, you know, I mean, I've been a pastor a long time now. I realize that there's nothing that I can say that's ultimately satisfying to you. I just know that. Because you're in that wrestling place right now. Wrestling place. And you need to cry out to God. There's a book that was written in the 60s by Shusaku Endo called Silence. I hear that Martin Scorsese is directing a movie be released in time for the 2016 Academy Awards. It'd be interesting to see what comes out. This book is about Christians who are being persecuted in Japan in the 15 and 1600s. The lead character is a priest named Sebastian Rodriguez. And towards the end of the book, there is a scene in which Endo creates where Sebastian is crying out to God as he listens to the cries of the martyrs, as Christians are being tortured to death. He comes to this place where he wrestles with God. Reading from the book. Stop! Stop! Lord, it is now that you should break the silence. You must not remain silent. Prove that you are just, that you are goodness, that you are love. You must say something to show the world that you are the August One. A great shadow passed over his soul, like that of the wings of a bird flying over the mast of a ship. The wings of the bird now brought to his mind the memory of the various ways in which the Christians had died. At that time, too, God had been silent. Why is God continually silent while those groaning voices go on? I realize that in a room this large and people are watching me in different venues, you feel like there is a bird flying over your soul right now. And it's a dark, dark bird. Everything that I've said about, oh, this saint and that person, that happened to them, it doesn't ultimately satisfy you. And I'm just telling you as your pastor, I totally understand that. You simply need to cry out to God. And you need to realize that as you cry out to him, you're crying out to a God who also cried out. And when he cried out, all he heard was silence. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the wrestling that's taking place in our souls right now. I pray, Father, for those of us who have brought noble and good things to you. And we have prayed over and over again. And that what we were praying for has not come about. Exactly the opposite has happened. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work and wash over the people like that and those of us who struggle with prayer. I pray, Father, that you would give us a sense of your love for us, your purpose for us. And I pray, Father, that this anguish and this moaning and this groaning would drive us to you. It wouldn't drive us away from you. It would drive us to you. And that like David and like your son, we would cry out to you. We pray, Father, that you would comfort us with a comfort that only you, your Spirit, and your Son can provide. For we ask these questions from a deep ache in our souls. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.